Good morning, and God bless you on this Lord's Day, 20th December 2020. We hope and pray that you've had a good week, and that as you've sought to serve and honour God, you have also experienced His blessings in your lives. Today, as we do on each first day of the week, we give thanks and remember what God has done, and that He gave His own Son to die in our stead, paying the redemption price for our sins. And that through faith in Him, we have been forgiven the debt we owed and have been given eternal life. And currently, we get about our business of making Him known to the lost while we wait for His appearing to rescue us from this sin-cursed world. Although we may not know the exact time of His coming in the clouds to redeem us, we certainly are told by the Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3 that we should be able to discern the signs of the times. Current events taking place in the world, as well as those taking place in the church, all convince me that we should be prayed up and looking up, because our Redeemer is close at hand. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28 warns us that, and when these prophesied events begin to come to pass, then we are to look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Are we ready? Are we continuing zealously for Him, using what time we have to serve and honour Him? In John chapter 2 and verse 28, it urges us, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This morning I have chosen two hymns appropriate to the theme of my message. To introduce the message, I have chosen hymn number 328, Close to Thee, and we will close with hymn 321, hymn number 321, Nothing Between My Soul and the Saviour. So God bless you as we honour Him this morning, bring our devotion and our worship to Him in our hymn singing, and in our commitment to respond to the convicting power of His Holy Spirit's counsel through His Word. Amen. So hymn number 328, Close to Thee. Amen. Wonderful words to inspire us, appropriate to our message this morning, as I hope you will see as we progress. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Saviour, let me walk with Thee. Let that be our heart's desire, to walk on the path that the Lord has for us, and at the end of it, our prayer will be fulfilled. Through the gate of life eternal, may I enter, Lord, with Thee. And may we hear His voice proclaiming, Well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. In the meantime, though, here in this present life, as we approach the end of 2020, and as I was reminiscing about what has taken place with us as a group in the recent past, and then I began to look forward to what the Lord might have in store for us in the new year of 2021, the Lord brought to my attention a portion of Scripture that was an encouragement and an instruction about being ready for His appearing, continuing to seek His will, and then determining to commit my life to Him, and then serve Him, allowing Him to lead me according to what I learned from reading and studying His Word. As I previously shared last week, the Lord reminded me of an event recorded in the Scriptures that encouraged me and convinced me to continue seeking the Lord for His will for myself, and also for us, the small group of people, the faithful remnant who make up what remains of Coastline Baptist Church. There is much for us as a group to think about and consider after nearly 4 years without a pastor and nearly one whole year of forced separation, being isolated from one another and unable to fulfill God's call upon us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in His house on the Lord's Day, which was brought about due to the wickedness of the leaders of an evil, God-rejecting nation who released a virus pandemic upon the world, which has killed a multitude of people globally and thrown the nations of the entire world into disorder, confusion, fear and hopelessness. Despite that the secular leaders of the world's kingdoms, along with quite a number of religious leaders, despite that they are all coming together in an attempt to solve the problems that have resulted from these man-made chaotic events, thinking that they are a great opportunity to bring the nations of the world together and create peace and unity. Nevertheless, as Bible-believing Christians who have read what God says about what we see taking place around us, we understand that they are simply signs that God has told us to watch for, signs that herald His soon return. We know that the Bible prophesies that there is coming a time when good will be seen as evil and evil will be seen as good, a time when society will prefer to believe lies rather than truth, when the way of truth, as presented in Scripture, will be evil spoken of. We know that there is coming a time when the Holy Spirit's influence, which resides in we Christians, will be removed from the earth, resulting in a time of complete and utter wickedness and destruction called the Great Tribulation. That being the case, it is imperative that we Christians remain close to God, seeking His direction through this time that He Himself describes as perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Anyhow, as I was thinking about all these things and contemplating about how it is that personally I want to remain close to God and end up where He wants me to be, as I was thinking about these things, I was reminded of the event in Scripture in the Old Testament where Abraham had instructed the elder servant of his house to go to the country of his relatives and find a wife for his son, Isaac. It's a truly amazing story how after a very long journey from the land of Canaan, Abraham's servant arrived in the land of Mesopotamia, where by God's providential intervention, he immediately came into contact with a young lady named Rebecca. This young lady exactly fulfilled all the requirements that were stipulated by Abraham to his servant, and she eventually accepted the proposal and returned to Canaan with the servant and became the wife of Isaac. I was thinking about how all this could come about in exactly the way that Abraham had specified, and how did everything exactly come to pass for the servant to be in the right place at the right time, for everything to happen as they did. The servant himself could not have physically arranged for all the details to be fulfilled in order for the meeting with Rebecca and her family to take place. So how did it all happen? Well, the Bible clearly tells us how it all happened, and it is a lesson for me, and it is a lesson for you, if we truly want to continue walking with God and be in the right place at the right time, fulfilling whatever it is that God is calling it for each of us to do, and wherever it is that God is calling us to be on our journey that we are taking with Him. The Bible actually tells us how come Abraham's servant could be in the right place at the right time for everything to take place just as the Lord had wanted it to. And we're going to read about what led up to that event, and what it was that the servant did to make sure it all happened just as his master, Abraham, and the Lord God of heaven had wanted it to be. Our opening scripture this morning for this morning's message is Genesis chapter 24, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 28. It's a bit of a long read, but I think we need to read all of these verses so that we can understand the context of what took place and what it is that we might have to do if we too want to be in the right place at the right time during this exciting journey that we are taking with the Lord and make it safely through the perilous days that are ahead of us in the coming year, keeping ourselves safe and secure until we hear the voice of the Lord calling for us to come up to be with him. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read from verse 1 through to verse 28 of Genesis chapter 24. And I'll interject and make a couple of clarifying comments along the way as we do. But before we do, let's seek the Lord in prayer to help us to hear what he might want to say to each one of us this morning. And seek the guidance of his Holy Spirit, who is able to bring conviction of either truth or error with regard to God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, we seek your guidance this morning to help us understand your word, not according to what man might say it means, but according to what you intend for it to say and mean. Bless your people, we pray, as we commit this time to honouring and pleasing you, seeking to know your will and your way for our lives, that we might be walking on the path that you have ordained for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your hand being upon us for safety during this week, as we've sought to be a people who are pleasing in your sight. And bless your word to us now as we seek to know your will for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through to 28 reads, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Let me interject and comment here for a moment. Not that it matters for the context of our message this morning, but the Bible doesn't state the identity of Abraham's elder servant, the one who he sent to Mesopotamia to obtain a bride for Isaac, but many commentators believe that it is Eliezer. Note also that the round trip to Mesopotamia and back to Canaan is calculated to be over 400 miles, or 600 kilometres. Canaan was therefore a significant distance from Mesopotamia, the place where the family of Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. It was the place where Abraham himself had formerly lived for a time with his father Terah, before God called him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Reading on from verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4, we see that the servant is a bit of an analytical type of person, and he's got a question about Abraham's plan. Verse 5 reads, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence he camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Verse 6 repeats the warning to Abraham's servant, which we previously read in verse 3. "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites." It is repeated again in verse 8. It must have been an important condition regarding who would fulfill the requirements of a bride for Isaac and how the eventual marriage would take place. One other thing to consider is that Abraham believed the sure promises of God, particularly the promises that God had assured him of, that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants forever. And he also understood that any return of himself or of his descendants to Mesopotamia would have been perceived as unbelief and an abandonment of God's promises to him. Reading on from verse 7, Abraham assures his servant that the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. Continuing on from verse 10 we read, And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Let me interject again for a moment here. Just to clear up any confusion that could be caused, Nahor is the name of Abraham's brother, not the name of the city. Reading on from verse 11, And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto thy master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So here we see that Abraham's servant sought the Lord in prayer and petitioned him to bring about certain events that would confirm for him that he truly was where God wanted him to be, in order for him to fulfill his master's request regarding the wife for Isaac. The servant was well aware that it was God who had made the promise to Abraham regarding his seed possessing the land of Canaan, and Abraham had also informed him that God would send an angel before him on the journey to make sure everything worked out. So it shouldn't be seen as presumption that the servant of Abraham would make these specific requests of God. And through the servant's prayer, God sovereignly moved circumstances for his request to come to pass. Continuing on from verse 15 we read, And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. Now we could comment all day on some of the things we've just read in these verses, but suffice it to say that the servant was totally convinced that the Lord was intimately involved in all of the processes that had taken place, from the time that he had left Canaan and had arrived in Mesopotamia, where he had personally met and spoken to this young girl named Rebekah, who it turned out was the niece of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And here in verses 26 through to 28, we find the answer to how Abraham's servant could be in the right place at the right time for everything to work out. And we also find out how we too can be in the right place at the right time for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in our lives, as we desire to walk obediently with him during what could possibly be some very troublesome days ahead globally, both for secular society and also for the professing church. Continuing on from verse 26, we read, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." My message this morning is entitled, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Take note though, the title is not, "I being in the way of the Lord," as in getting in the way of the Lord and him running over the top of me, as is sometimes the case. No, the title of my message is, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Not me presuming my way and my will upon the Lord, but rather, I being in the way that the Lord has been guiding me during my journey with him, prayerfully following the direction that he has been leading. He has been able to lead me to the exact place that he wants for me to be. That's what happened to Abraham's servant, and it's also what God wants to happen in our lives as we obediently serve and honour him. And as I was reading the scriptures about this topic last week, God was able to get my attention through this particular verse, reminding me that in order for me to be sure that I end up in the place where God wants for me to be during this coming year, then I need to be like Abraham's servant, having the same testimony that I being in the way, the Lord led me. Amen? Currently, during this time of the year, like every other year, there are many voices calling to us that they are the Lord's way, and that we should follow in the way that they want to lead us. But praise the Lord that he has given us his word to read and study, and he has given us his Holy Spirit, who brings conviction upon our hearts and minds, and we are able to discern his voice guiding us in the way that we should go. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 tells us that as we walk in obedience to God, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Psalm 103 and verses 18 through to 20 also speak of the voice of God's word that is able to speak to us and guide those of us who keep his covenant and those who remember his commandments to do them. The thing is, though, we need to be committed and faithful to the Lord and not so willing to listen to voices that want to entice us into following their many and varied ways and schemes, remembering as we do that Proverbs 16 and verse 25 solemnly warns us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now there is a particular voice calling to us at this time of the year, as it does every year, a spiritual voice that appeals to our sentimentalities and which forcefully tugs at our heartstrings, calling out to us not to be so rigid and legalistic, to relent just a little bit and allow ourselves to be involved with everyone else in all the fun, frivolity and excitement of that religious celebration called Christmas. An event that even numerous doctrinally sound Bible-believing Christians have convinced themselves actually honours the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And our hearts yearn to respond to that wooing voice that incessantly calls to us to join in with everyone else. And some people do respond to the call, knowing full well all the time that the Jesus that Christmas celebrates is a false Jesus, which the Bible warns about. And they also know full well that the event originates from pagan idolatry, which the Bible also warns about. Many ignore the nagging truth of Scripture and respond to the nagging of their hearts instead, which convinces them that providing they use the festivities as a means to promote Jesus, God will be pleased with them. They forget, however, that just because their hearts convince them that everything is okay with God, it doesn't mean that everything is okay with God. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 reminds us of the very scary truth about responding to the sentimental assurances coming from our hearts, where it says, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. As we read on, we notice that this verse from the book of Jeremiah ends with a question about the deceitful and desperately wicked human heart. The question is asked, Who can know it? Who indeed? Who can know the human heart? Well, verse 10 answers that profound question for us, where God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. even though I might be able to successfully convince a number of people, and even myself on many occasions, that my heart is leading me in the right direction, despite even knowing at the time that what I am doing clearly contradicts Scripture, and also ignoring the irritating, pestering conviction of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless God assures me that, even though I might refuse to do it myself, He searches the motives and intentions of my heart, and He knows me, and He rewards me according to whichever way I decide to walk, whether it be the way my heart leads, or whether it be the way the Lord leads. I really need to examine myself, though, and ask myself the very important question. Will I be able to testify at the end like Abraham's servant did, I being in the way the Lord led me? Today we see all the churches, locally and internationally, getting together in an ecumenical frenzy of false unity, in a vain attempt to demonstrate to the lost and unbelieving world that they all love one another, and they all believe the same thing, and agree with one another, and that it's fun to be a Christian. And Christmas is a perfect event that provides them with an opportunity to publicly put into practice their ecumenical deception. Now, I'm not going to preach a message today that gives detailed examples of where everything about Christmas is an affront to God, and outlining why Christians should avoid Christmas like the coronavirus plague. I've already done that. At this same time last year, I preached a message which I entitled, How Christian is Christmas? That message presented examples of where the Scriptures clearly contradict and even condemn God's people being involved in the event in any way. The message is still on our church website for anyone who might want to remind themselves of what was taught in the message. However, I am going to mention a couple of examples this morning that demonstrate once again that if we want to please God and have Him lead us in the way that He wants us to walk, then despite how disappointing it might be, and despite how unpopular it might make us with family and friends, we need to acknowledge and accept the truth about Christmas, that it is a pagan, anti-God deception, and as Christians, we should have nothing to do with it. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Last Sunday evening, a number of the churches that represent the Cairns Christian Ministers Network stage an event at the Cairns Showgrounds called Joy to the World, Cairns Community Carols. The advertising literature that announced this event stated that it was a, quote, a Christ-focused carols event that is open to the public and provides an opportunity for the community to celebrate, end of quote. However, for an event that was supposed to be Christ-focused, I discovered that in 4 pages of advertising literature, there was no mention that I could find of Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit, except only for one mention of Christ, which was a comment that advertised a celebration as a Christ-focused carols event. That shows the hypocrisy of the involved churches in their attempt to convince us that they are using Christmas to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel in their efforts to convince the lost that they need to be saved. By the way, the words gospel and salvation were nowhere mentioned either. Actually, I was a bit pleased about this, because there was a concerted attempt by misguided Christians who suggest that to counter the increasing secularisation and commercialisation of the event, Christ needs to be put back into Christmas. But that also is a deception, because while it may sound like it's a great example of Christians zealously defending the faith, the truth is that Christ was never taken out of Christmas. He was never in Christmas in the first place. So how could it be suggested that He needs to be put back into it? One of our friends from church sent me a text last Sunday, trying to wind me up and have a bit of a laugh. I won't mention his name, but it shouldn't be too hard to work out who he was. But his text to me was playing on the catch cry of the doctrinally ignorant, who bitterly complain each year of this claim that we need to put Christ back into Christmas. I responded to his joke with the comment that, unlike the genie that got out of the bottle, Jesus was never in Christmas. Anyhow, getting back to the event at the Showgrounds last Sunday that was hosted by the Cairns Christian Ministers Network, I live about 1 kilometre across town from the Cairns Showgrounds, the venue where this event took place, and on Sunday afternoon I could clearly hear the noise of what was advertised by the participating churches to be Christ-focused. but I didn't hear any melody of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs that the Bible tells us should normally be offered in celebration to honour God, and which remind us of what Christ accomplished for us in his redemptive sacrifice. What I did hear, though, was the rhythmic noise of pumped-up, ear-piercing electronic musical instruments and loud vocals, the exact same kind of noise that I normally and regularly hear every time a worldly rock event is held at the same location. What were they celebrating? That's a good question. This was supposed to be a Christian church event, with people singing Christmas carols to celebrate the birth of Christ. But it would suggest to any unsaved who were invited to attend that the church does things in just the same way that the worldly rock crowd do. They celebrate things with the same music, the same dress standards as the world. And this is how they celebrate the birth of Jesus, with Santa Claus costumes, Christmas trees and lighting, and rock music. But who were they giving honour to? No doubt Christ was mentioned during the scene, but no doubt so was Santa Claus driving his sled through the snow. I wasn't there, but I don't think it would be going too far to suggest Santa Claus, or a number of Santa Clauses, would have been at the event, walking around and making merriment among the crowd who attended. Some Christians tell us that we need to loosen up a bit and not be so legalistic and dogmatic about these things. But I'm serious about wanting to be able to testify at the end of my journey with the Lord, like Abraham's servant did, I being in the way the Lord led me. Being serious about wanting to please and honour God in all things in my life, I'm always reminded how strict God is about obediently separating ourselves from false doctrine and evil associations, and how the Bible warns in various places of a time in church history called the last days or the latter times, which the Bible describes as perilous. It will be a time when many churchgoers will be tricked into giving heed to seducing spirits, which will be preaching doctrines of devils. The Bible warns that this time period will be recognized through multitudes of professing Christians not enduring sound doctrine, but instead gathering to themselves teachers who preach lies and a fictitious party-time Jesus. As I observe what is supposed to represent the church throughout the world today, that description sounds exactly like today to me, and having read my Bible from cover to cover on numerous occasions over my nearly 40 years as a Christian, and having carefully studied it, practically daily, I'm reminded of numerous things that God mentions that warns me about the dangers that exist for the Christian who gets just a little bit blasé and relaxed about their spiritual safety. In the context of our spiritual safety, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." There are real threats to our spiritual safety if we allow ourselves to be tempted by the leading and the prompting of our hearts as our assurance of what is right and what is wrong, and what is acceptable to God. But here in this verse we have the assurance from Paul that if we determine to lead our lives by what is written in the Scriptures, we will have safety for the journey. Amen? In the next verse, Paul even warns us of where the threats to our safety will originate from. In verse 2 he says, in pretty plain and descriptive language, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." False teachers and evil workers in the churches may appear to be the ones who are far more loving and friendly, more reasonable and not as dogmatic and bitter as those who promote strict adherence to the teachings of the Scriptures, spoiling everyone's fun. But here in this verse God describes them as dogs, and he's not meaning that they are good working dogs, like sheep dogs that want to please their shepherd masters. No, these are evil dogs, grievous wolves in sheep's clothing type of dogs, as mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. They're dogs that see it as fun, ripping little lambs to pieces. I've mentioned previously about my Christian friend who challenged me one time that I shouldn't be so rigid in my stand against worldliness and carelessness during my walk with the Lord, that I should be just more willing to sway a little bit with the breeze and enjoy the Christian experience a little bit more, as though being obedient to the Scriptures and pleasing God is somehow equal to a life of drudgery, boredom, and total unhappiness. I responded by asking my Christian friend if he was referring to the breeze that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He wasn't sure what I was talking about, so I quoted the verse of Scripture for him, which warns us, "Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." From what I see in my Bible, God doesn't want us to be swaying in the cool breezes of false teaching that emanate from the more liberal and seemingly more reasonable people in the churches, who deceive those who are perhaps a little less mature in the doctrines. In fact, numerous scriptures in the New Testament encourage us to stand fast and unmovable in the breezes that blow upon his church in this perilous period of history. God also has a solemn warning for the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Peter wrote to the churches, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9 tells us, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Does that sound like God wants us to just loosen up a bit in our determination to stand fast against deception? Does that warning sound like it would be okay with God if we just relax and allow ourselves to sway just a little bit in the gentle breeze of deception? It doesn't to me. Sadly, but not surprisingly, according to another friend I was talking to recently, that same friend who counseled me to relax a bit and be a bit more accommodating about his group of worldly friends in the church is not even walking in the faith today. He's been enticed and ensnared by the world, the flesh and the devil. He's abandoned whatever testimony of Christian faith he formerly had, and he's back having the supposed good time of freedom in the world, in company with his friends, the dogs and the wolves. There's something else I'm reminded of as I determine to be faithful to the Lord and hopefully arrive at the end of my journey, being able to testify along with Abraham's servant, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." In the context of using the pagan religious celebration of Christmas in order to promote the name of Jesus and preach the gospel of salvation, I am reminded of Paul's question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, where he asks, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, should we use the religious pagan festival of Christmas, which we used to enjoy before the truth of the scriptures taught us and convinced us that we should forsake it, should we use that ungodly and demonic celebration as a vehicle to present the truth about the grace of God and his offer of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul rather emphatically answers that question for us, where he exclaims in verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, it is recorded that Paul was defending the purity of his ministry against the religious Jews. They had slandered him and falsely accused him of pragmatism. In particular, they had accused him of practicing the error that it was acceptable to God for Christians and the church to use evil, providing that something good resulted from it. In verse 8, Paul plainly and emphatically denounces the popular belief which is prevalent in the today's church, which promotes that error. "Let us do evil that good may come." Paul said that those who accused him of doing evil to get a good result were slandering him. If it would be acceptable for us to use a pagan religious festival of evil origin today in order to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wouldn't have called it slanderous when he was wrongly accused of doing a similar type of thing in his day. With regard to the event at the Cairns Showgrounds last Sunday evening called Joy to the World, Cairns Community Carols, and which was touted as a Christ-focused event, perhaps we should ask the question, should we have accepted their invitation for our church to participate in the event? Remembering that the Cairns Christian Ministers Network promotes ecumenical unity among all of the churches, despite the conflicting doctrinal beliefs and religious practices among them, should we just relax and loosen up a bit and be a little more flexible in our unwavering stand in the faith, and allow ourselves the enjoyment of fellowshipping together with them? Should we be helping them to spread the love of Jesus in the community, using the enticements of the world, such as loud rhythmic rock music, and pagan festivals such as Christmas, but at the same time, except in the worldly Christmas carols, not to offend anyone by mentioning the names of God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, and especially not mentioning anything about sin and unregenerate men's need to repent and seek God's forgiveness? Should we have just swayed a little bit with the breeze and be more willing to compromise just a little bit? Those are the questions, and they are questions we need to answer for ourselves, being convinced from the scriptures and not because I or anyone else demands that you must believe them. Like with everything else about the Christian walk, and wanting to be able to say along with Abraham's servant at the end of the journey, I being in the way the Lord led me, everyone has to answer to God according to their own conscience on this controversial and divisive issue. Colleen and I are firmly convinced of what we believe and promote about Christmas, but we weren't always so. We came to our unpopular conclusions through a journey of much struggle and prayerful soul-searching in the light of what we read in the scriptures, mainly after we came out of Pentecostalism. It was a time when we were being challenged about many other important issues like music, the Bible translation debate, and separation, for instance. And we were being challenged to obey what we learned from the scriptures, despite whatever the consequences might be. Along with everything else about Pentecostalism and the current apostasy in the churches generally, we also saw things about the origins of Christmas and Easter that deeply troubled us, and we were faced with the choice to either listen to the voice of our fearful hearts and continue going along with the crowd and pleasing men, or we could choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, clearly speaking to us from the scriptures, obey that, and therefore please God. Making the choice to please God always has unpleasant consequences, as far as friends and family go, and that includes friends and family in the church, as well as in secular society, we soon discovered. But God is faithful to bless obedience to his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we've found the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11 to be true in our lives, as we've walked together with him over the past 25 years. The Lord Jesus promises in these verses that, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There is joy in making the decision to find out what the Lord is saying, and then simply just doing what he says. Making any other choice has consequences. The contrast between the two choices is explained in Matthew chapter 10, where firstly Jesus states in verse 32, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's one choice. The other choice is in the next verse, verse 33, where Jesus continues on to say, But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. In closing this morning, as we approach our final Lord's Day for 2020 next Sunday, looking back at what has taken place in our lives during this unusual past year, and as we look forward to what the Lord might have for us as we faithfully serve him and walk with him into and through 2021, we'll be praying that, like Abraham's faithful servant, we too, the small group who make up the remnant of Coastline Baptist Church, will each be able to testify, despite whatever might come, that we made the choice to find out for ourselves, from the scriptures, what the Lord says about things, and just do that, so that we might be able to say that we are in the exact right place where the Lord wants us to be, because we being in the way, the Lord led us. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word that shines as a bright light before us, showing us the way through this increasingly darkening world that we now live in. Thank you that through your word we can discover the way in which we should walk, the direction that you would have us to go which pleases you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as we choose to walk in that light, you promise to protect us and bless us so that we might be found safe and ready, awaiting the call and the appearing from heaven of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this week, we pray, to remain vigilant, sober and alert as we determine to serve you and honour you in what we do and say, and that we would be careful about our testimony before the lost. We thank you for any open door of opportunity that you might present before us this coming week to make your forgiveness and mercy known to the lost. Continue to keep us safe, we pray, from this virus plague, and bless the people for their faithfulness to you, with good health and sound minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you as we commit ourselves to be faithful to him this coming week. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 321, Nothing Between My Soul and the Saviour. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe.